Galatians in chapter number 5, and we're continuing on there in our series. I know we've been a week off, and tonight's message is going to require you to remember what we preached a couple weeks ago. And if you weren't here, that's online. You can go listen to that. But the end of Galatians chapter 4 goes right into Galatians chapter 5. We know that by the third word of verse number 1, where it says, "Stand fast, therefore." And when we see the word "therefore," we go and see what it's there for. And so he's connecting the two together. He's completing, if you will, a thought. And normally we'll have a longer text, but tonight I just want to look at verse number 1 of Galatians chapter number 5, and albeit again, probably familiar verse, it's actually our key verse to our hope program, Galatians 5 and verse number 1. But at the same time, it's a very full instruction that we're given here in Galatians 5 and verse number 1. So look at it there with me. It says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Again, let's just a short verse. Let's read it again. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you, and Lord, I pray that, Lord, you just help us to have a right heart this evening and that which we're coming to do. And God, I pray that you just would allow that we would be able to know that your Spirit would come down and to meet among us and to brood over this congregation. Lord, we ask that you would allow that, Lord, our hearts would be fertile ground to the Word of God and to the seed of the Word, Lord, being planted in it. And God, that we would be obedient to answer back to you. And God, that we would be able to have great understanding because of your Spirit of your Word tonight. Would you give us understanding? Lord God, we thank you so much for your love. We pray that you just would allow that you would just have full control of everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm calling tonight's sermon "A Curious Contradiction." A Curious Contradiction. Again, this is a very full, very full instruction that Paul is giving to the church at Galatia here, and there's a purpose for why he is giving it. We'll look at that in just a moment. I want us to remind us, if you will, the analogy or the allegory that was given in chapter number 4. Paul calls it an allegory. These things were an allegory, he says in verse number 24 of chapter 4. The story that he gives were an allegory for us to understand the work of the flesh and the promise that was given. So let me remind you of this allegory that is given, the example of production, if you will. That's what we called it. It was an example of production. Abraham had been given a promise by God. God had promised Abraham that he would give him seed, that his seed, and you can go back to Genesis in chapter number 12, and God promised that the seed that he was going to give was going to be as the sand of the sea, as the stars of the sky, and it was going to, he was going to be blessed, and he was going to be a blessing to all nations. I mean, this was a great promise that he has given, and we talked about it a little even this morning as we were in Genesis in chapter number 22, that the promise or the fulfillment of the promise that was given to Abraham was not completed for another 25 years. From the time he was 75, when he reached the land of Canaan, or when he left the land of Haran and went to Canaan, to the time he was 100 is when the promise that God had given him was completed. And in the midst of that promise being completed, Abraham and Sarai got a little impatient on waiting in God. And I know that wouldn't be the character of anybody in this room tonight, that we would ever get impatient waiting on the promises of God to be fulfilled. We're so content and satisfied in our Christian lives today. But the reality is that they grew impatient waiting on the promise of God. And in their impatience, Sarai said to Abraham, "Abraham, why don't you go in unto Hagar, my handmaid, and have a child with her? Peradventure, God would give you seed by her, since you and I are not able to produce seed." And again, I want to be mindful that there are young ears in the auditorium and thoughts, and you can answer questions when you get home. So think with me. The seed that they were going to produce was a child. child. They were going to produce a child. And Sarai went unto Hagar, and they were able to produce a child in their flesh. And in their flesh, they two came together outside of the will of God, outside of the plan of God, outside of the promise of God. The two of those two individuals in their flesh were able to come together and produce something. There was something that was produced by them. His name was Ishmael, still causing the nation of Israel problems today, the son Ishmael. But they were able to produce, and understand with me, Abraham was satisfied with that which he could produce. But God was not satisfied with that which Abraham could produce. And Abraham was wanting God to just accept Ishmael. But God said, listen, I'm not interested in what you can produce. I'm interested in what I can produce. And we went into Romans in chapter number 4. And Romans chapter 4 talks about this story, that God was waiting for a time appointed in Abraham's life. And the time appointed was when Abraham and Sarai were both beyond the ability to produce. Are you with me? It was beyond them. In fact, if you look at the story, Abraham laughed when she at the age of 99 was told, listen, now you're going to have seed. Now you're going to conceive and have a child. And she laughed at the promise of God. And she thought it to be foolish that this would take place, that both she and Abraham were beyond the ability to produce. And so this is the allegory that's set up. It is this allegory that, listen to me, we in our flesh can produce things. It's possible. We in our flesh can produce things, but God is not interested in that which we can produce of our own ability and that which we can produce of our own activity and effort. No, no, no. God is interested in us receiving His promise. God is interested in doing a work in us, not us doing a work for Him. We get this kind of, we kind of have to understand this. I understand we need to be out doing, and we need to, if you will, be productive. I don't think there's any rewards being passed out for lazy Christians. It's not a time and a place in this world and in the time we live in for lazy Christianity. We need Christians that are going to wake up, realize the signs of the times, realize the need of the hour, realize that there are souls that are dying and going to hell. There is a need for you to be vocal about that which you believe from the Word of God, that which you know to be the truth. There's a time and a place for us to go with love and compassion to a lost and dying world and to speak forth the truth in love. There's a time and a place for that. This is the time and the place. And understand with me, but in all of my efforts, guess how many souls I can save? Zero. Literally, I can't save anybody. But I can point people to one that can save them. I can point people to that one who can save them. I can do a lot in my ability. I can do a lot of work. I can put forth a lot of effort. And I can be satisfied with all the effort that I can produce. But listen to me, that doesn't for one second mean God is satisfied with that which I can produce. So I can do the work of my flesh. Or we looked at this, we can be yielded to the Spirit. And we look here in the end of chapter number 5, and Paul just outlines it in that very way, if you will. It says in verse number 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye ought. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And he gives the works of the flesh. And then in verse number 22, he gives the fruit of the Spirit. And you and I in our Christian life, we are either going to be led of our flesh and we're going to work and we're going to labor in our flesh to no profit and of that which is not pleasing to God, or we'll be yielded to the Spirit of God and we'll be led of the Spirit of God and we'll see God produce His fruit in us. We'll see that. God will produce the fruit if we will allow ourselves to walk in and by His Spirit. And God had promised a seed to Abraham. all of Abraham's production meant nothing to God and to God's plan. In fact, if you go back to Genesis and chapter number 21, there came a point in time because the son Ishmael was mocking the promised seed Isaac, that God said, listen, you are going to have to cast Ishmael out of your house. You're going to have to cast out the bondwoman. You have to get rid of the bondwoman. She cannot abide with the son of promise. And you and I, listen to me, if we're ever going to do something great for God, and if we're ever going to see the promise of God be fully fulfilled in our life, it's going to be when we're going to cast off the bondage of our flesh. We have to cast off the bondage of our flesh. And Paul begins to build on that analogy, or if you will, or that allegory, if you will. He builds upon that here in verse number 5. And he makes kind of what I would say to most Christians would be a contradictory statement. To most theology today, it'd be a contradictory statement. To a lot of Christians, they'd read verse number 1 and they would have to stop, and it would be contradictory to the manner of life and to the mode of Christianity in the culture that we know today. Paul instructs them here in light of the allegory that he's given. And upon a simple examination, it appears to be a contradiction. I say that because of the words that he uses. He says this, stand fast. Stand fast. Now, I can open a dictionary. I can know, and this isn't great study. This is just simply, I open a dictionary. Stand fast means this. It means to be stationary. That is to preserve. Fast is a, for us, in our thinking today, is a speed or it is a time lapse. All right? We can look at a car or we can look at a motorcycle and we can go, man, that thing is fast. That car can just fly. It has a very high rate of speed. Or we can look at a time lapse. We can sit in the drive-thru line waiting on Taco Bell and we can think, these people are like snails. I mean, they don't know how to move fast at all, you know, and that's our idea of fast, but we understand this, that the definition of fast in the Word of God and in the Bible that we hold in our hands today, it means to be stationary or to preserve. In Webster's 1828 dictionary, he gave it this definition, literally set, stopped, fixed, firm, immovable. And so here Paul is saying, listen, you are to stand fast. And you say, okay, well, what are we to be immovable in? What are we not to move from? What are we to not to be given to movement on? And he says this one thing, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So here we're to be unmovable, we're to be steadfast, we're to be stopped, fixed, firm, we are to be stationary in liberty. Now that's where the contradiction, I think, for most people comes in, because most people's idea of liberty is kind of, and I would think the same thing, if you said, listen, you were bound, but now you are free. My first thought is not, well, I'm pretty comfortable in the cell that I'm in. I appreciate the freedom, but I think I'll stay right here. I like the four walls. I like the three square meals. I mean, I'm enjoying being locked up. I'm enjoying the bondage that I'm in. When we think of freedom, our idea is not sedimentary activity. It's not just staying stationary in one location and not being movable. When I think of freedom, I mean, if you were bound, come on, think about this as a prisoner and you had chains upon you and you had been imprisonment and you had been a slave, if you will, and someone came along and they said, listen, we're going to set you free. My first thought would not be, good, I'm not going anywhere. No, I'd be, woo! I mean, we'd be running all over, right? I mean, freedom would give us the idea, liberty or freedom would give us the idea that we can go and do that which we please. There's nothing binding me anymore. I don't have to wait for somebody to bring me my food. I'm just going to go get food. I'm not waiting on somebody to tell me what I can do and what I can't, when I can wake up and when I can go to bed and when I can eat and when I can't eat. No. I'm at freedom now. I'm making choices for myself. That's what freedom or our idea of liberty would tell us, that no longer is someone making choices for us, but we get the opportunity to think on our own or to think for ourselves. Now, if I had been a prisoner, that would be my idea. It's not that I'm going to sit here and let somebody do all the thinking for me any longer. I'm going to start thinking for myself. I'm going to start going where I please. I'm going to start doing as I wish. I'm going to go and I'm going to allow myself to, if you will, run free. But Paul is trying to get them from wandering off from Christ. That's what they've done in the city of Galatia. That's the context of what he's saying. And only Christ produces freedom. Only Christ can allow freedom to be maintained. When we talk about religious liberty, and we are for religious liberty, all right? You should be for religious liberty, if you will. If you look up the definition of religious liberty or liberty, and again, this comes from Webster's Dictionary, it is this. And I think this is where most people are in their idea of liberty. They're thinking religious liberty. It is the free right of adopting and enjoying opinions on religious subjects and of worshiping the supreme being according to the dictates of conscience without external control. Now listen to me, that's one of the, if you study Baptist history, you're going to find out that is a tenet of Baptist history, that we have individual soul liberty, that we have a right to make decisions and choices for ourselves without fear of man and without the dictates of man. We have, if you will, a freedom in religion. If you study American history, you'll find out that it was the Baptists of Rhode Island that were very much a part of making sure that religious freedom was part of the American Constitution in the inception of our country. My friend, that's most people's idea when we think of liberty, and we try to bring that into what Paul is talking about, is that we have religious freedom. I can't go and force someone to think right. That's what religious liberty. It's not my job, and we kind of joke about this when we have a big day or we're having something going on. Hey, do whatever you have to do to get them here. Twist their arm, chain them up, drag them in, whatever it takes. Just get them in. We want to fill the pews this Sunday. We'll joke about that, but the reality is this. I can't do your thinking for you. And God never intended me to do thinking for you. God intended that His Word and His Spirit would lead and guide you. As much as I would like to get in some people's head and change some of their thinking and flip some switches and get some synapses crossed and get things firing the way I think they should go. Listen to me, that's not my job. I'm not a surgeon. But the Holy Spirit of God is. And His Word is, and is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Understand with me, it's not my job. You have a free will tonight in Christ. God gave it to you. You have a free will to make decisions, to make choices. And guess what? The Holy Spirit of God is not desiring that we'd have a lot of cookie-cutter robots walking around this world. That's not what He's looking for. I want to continue to remind you, we're brethren. That doesn't mean we're twins. God didn't intend. I got born in the family of God and now I'm a twin. But at the same time, we're going to be looking at this just a minute. We are going to be bound by the Word of God. And we are going to be led by the Spirit of God. And listen to me, that means that if the Word of God is black and white on something, if the Word of God is plain on something, then I don't have, therefore, religious liberty to contradict. I don't supersede the Word of God. Come on. And I love how... Brother, and I think I mentioned this a couple Wednesday nights ago. Brother Rocky Harrell, he taught our Baptist distinctives class when I was in college. He said, "This is what individual soul liberty means to me." He said, "It means this: you have a right to be wrong if you want to be. You can choose to be wrong, but I'll tell you what: you can believe what you want to believe, but at the end of the day, you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account. And the only thing that's going to matter is listen, how obedient you were to His Word." How obedient were you to His Word? And so, understand, a lot of people think of this word liberty, and they'll think of, all right, stand fast in the liberty of Christ. We have liberty in Christ, and they have this mentality that we can run and do whatever we want, and we can just live it up and have a great old time in the Christian life, and sky's the limit. However you feel led is between you and God. Nobody else can contradict you. If you say, this is how God led me, and this is what God's told me I can do, then who am I to contradict you? Who are you to come and tell me that I'm wrong? And who are you to try to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? Well, you know, listen to me, at the end of the day, I don't have a right to tell anybody what's right or wrong of myself. I don't. I don't have a right to come to you and to say, listen, you're wrong and you're wrong and you're wrong. But understand, if we have the Word of God on the subject, it's not me telling you, it's God telling you. It's not the preacher said, it's God's Word said. It's not that mom and dad said, it's God's Word said. And so therefore we have a, listen to me, we have a standard by which we live. And it's not just that we're out here living it up, and that's what most people's identity with liberty in Christ is. But understand, our liberty in Christ is, listen to me, is also, if you will, binding. It's binding. You're going to be happy about that in just a moment. There's a good reason why it is. You say we have liberty, we have freedom. Yes, but not just to go and live however we choose. We have freedom now. Listen, he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Our liberty today is in Christ. Our liberty today is not to run amok as we please and blame God on everything. That's not our liberty. That might be true of religious freedom, but it is not true of biblical liberty in Christ Jesus. Let me get back to our notes. When we think about this, you say, well, how can you say that that's not what it's saying? Because think about the context of the very book where we've been studying. We've been going now through Galatians for several months now. All right, and Paul didn't write the city of Galatia and said, listen, I know you guys are doing things different now. Come on, that's not what he did. He didn't write Galatians and say, hey, listen, you guys have chosen that you're going to trust in your works instead of trusting in Christ. You're now following after the dictates of the law. You're now going in a different direction than that which was delivered unto you. Once you received Christ and you professed Christ and you followed after Christ, and now you're following after these other men that are teaching you to follow after the law and telling you that you have to be circumcised and telling you that you have to keep the law in order to obtain favor with God. And if you're going to be justified before God, it's going to take you keeping the law in order to be justified before God. I mean, he even started the book and he said, listen, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed unto another gospel, which is not another. He doesn't get to chapter 5 and go, man, you guys are going in a completely different direction than that which was delivered to you when I first came unto you. But guess what? You have religious liberty. You have the freedom to choose and go any way you want to. And listen, I just hope it works out for you. That's not what Paul is saying, is it? But that is how most Christians will use their Christian liberty. That's how we'll use the term liberty in Christ. That listen, I can choose. I have religious liberty. And yes, we praise the Lord. We have religious liberty. Nobody's coming in here tonight and telling you that you can't profess Christ. Amen. Nobody's telling us that we can't assemble. Praise the Lord. Nobody's telling us what church we have to go to. I praise the Lord for that. I'm glad about that. We live in a land of freedom. But understand, that's not the liberty Paul's talking about. That's a liberty we enjoy here in America, and we're thankful for it. But understand with me, that's not the liberty Paul is talking about. Otherwise, he would have just started the book and said, hey, I hear you guys are going in a different direction, and I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I hope it works out. End of the book of Galatians. Come on. Think about the context and what Paul has been contending with in the book of Galatians. He's over and over and over tried to explain to them how wrong they are in what they're doing. that this isn't a right direction to be going. This isn't a right thing to be following. This is not another gospel. It's not a gospel at all. There's one gospel. There's one Savior. There's not multiple choices out here. And you and your works, and you and all the things you can do, you'll never, ever, ever get to a point where you attain unto justification, or if you will, salvation before God by your works. You'll never get there. So listen to me, by sheer means of understanding the context of what Paul's saying, we know this, that the majority of Christianity's idea of liberty in Christ, it is completely false. It's completely false. It's a false idea. Some people say, well, we don't have to have the dictate. It doesn't matter what kind of music we use. It doesn't matter what kind of Bible we use. It doesn't matter what kind of church government we have. It doesn't matter. I mean, listen, these are things that we can go to the Word of God. And at the very least, my friend, we should have principles of the Word of God that we base what we do on. We should at least, at the very least, if it's not completely spelled out for us, we should search the Scripture and find a principle based upon, all right, based upon this principle, we're going to move forward and we're going to act. At the very least, we should do that. And yet there's a lot of things that we'd stop and go, okay, listen, this is black and white in Scripture. Come on, the concept and the idea of the local church is not just some thing we've made up. No, come on, that's the only place Paul wrote was to local assemblies and the local churches. The idea of our soteriology or our salvation, that's what soteriology is. When somebody's talking about soteriology, they're talking about what salvation is and how salvation works. And the idea that salvation is only found in the person of Jesus Christ, and in Him and Him alone. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen to me, that is not something that's up for debate or something that we're just anything goes. No. Listen, it's pretty black and white in the Scripture. Yeah. Here we are, we're getting to summertime. And summertime, generally, the concept and the idea of modesty just goes right out the window. And understand with me, God outlines in the Scripture what nakedness is. He does. He outlines in the Scripture. We don't have to sit around and go, I wonder what nakedness is. If you'd study the Word of God, you'll find out that nakedness is from your collarbone to your knee. And that's that which is in between, both for men and for women, listen to me, is nakedness. It's nakedness. Guys, you say, well, it's hot out there mowing the yard, and I just have to take my shirt off. Well, guess what? You're walking around naked in front of your neighbors. You say, well, I just don't think that's right. No, listen to me. There's no way in this world that you taking your shirt off has changed your body temperature that much. Like, oh man, now I can mow the yard. Come on, and understand with me, ladies. You need to understand, you say, well, I'm not dressing, I'm not trying to make anybody lust, but you need to understand that if you're not going to be mindful of that, then it's going to be, you're putting it outside of your control. And it's not my job to dictate how everybody dresses or what styles or brands anybody puts on, but understand with me, the Bible's pretty clear on modesty. We live in a day, you drive around Bellingham, you're going to find that most of the churches around Bellingham, they have little rainbow symbols on their sign. They have rainbows, I mean, they'll be everywhere. Come on, and we understand that this world and even religion today is going, hey, listen, homosexuality is okay, there's nothing wrong with it. And listen, we don't hate homosexuals around here, but at the same time, we do believe that the Bible's very clear in 1 Thessalonians and chapter number 4 that we're to abstain from fornication. We're to abstain from fornication. It shouldn't be part of the life of a believer. You can't be in a fornicative relationship on one hand and you say, I love Jesus. I love Jesus. And you say, well, why are we going over all these things? Because these are issues, both in doctrinal issues concerning the church, both in personal issues concerning our personal life, that people like to scream this. They like to scream, I have liberty. I can do whatever I want. You have no right to tell me what I should and shouldn't do, what I can and can't do. You have no right to preach against this, and you have no right to preach against that, because we have liberty in Christ Jesus. And yes, we do have liberty in Christ Jesus, but our liberty is not speaking of freedom, our religious freedom, as we can choose what religion I can choose, whether it'll be Baptist or Methodist or whatever you want to choose to believe. Listen, our freedom is that we have... Our freedom is in Christ and in Christ alone. We're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Well, how did that take place? What took place through the gospel? Come on, come on. You were made free and you were put at freedom through and only through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You were put at freedom. When you received Christ, your chains fell off, you were put at freedom, and listen, and now you have the ability to walk in freedom, and you have the ability to have freedom from the flesh. Look over in Romans in chapter number 8. I'm so far off my notes now, it doesn't matter. Romans in chapter number 8. Romans in chapter number 8. Look at what he says. Just begin reading in verse number 1. Read down through verse number, I believe, 9. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Listen to me, when you received Christ, you received the Spirit of God. So now we're standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made free. That's a point of your salvation. You're standing in Christ Jesus and Him alone. And accompanied with your salvation, guess what you got? Well, you got the promise of God. Come on, go back to the allegory. Paul, Abraham was either going to live in his flesh and produce what he could produce in his flesh, or Abraham was going to trust in the promise of God and allow God to produce things in his life. Are you with me with the allegory here and where we're going? Now listen to me. I in my life, I'm going to be given to my flesh, or I'm going to be yielded to the Spirit. This isn't a hard concept to get. And when we stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, we are standing, my friend, in our salvation, and accompanied with our salvation, we received a promise. Christ told His disciples in John chapter 14, "I'll not leave you comfortless, I'll come unto you." And He gave the promise of the Comforter. And when we receive Christ, guess what? We receive the promise of the Spirit. We are sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. We receive the earnest of the Spirit of God when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And listen to me, now we don't live according to our flesh any longer. We're not supposed to live according to our flesh any longer. We're now to live in obedience to the Spirit of God. Amen. We're now to live in fellowship with God. Come on, friend, listen. I can't live in contradiction to the leading of the Spirit of God and in fellowship with God at the same time. Christ put a promise in me, the Spirit of God. The Bible says in John, again, going back to John 14, when Christ was talking to his disciples about the indwelling of the Spirit, he said, listen, the Spirit of God will teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have commanded you. So what he said, the work of the Spirit of God was going to be in their life. And so, listen to me, I'm at a point in my life where I say, listen, I have a decision to make, and I know the Word of God, and the Spirit of God would lead me one direction, but I just feel like I'm going to go in another direction. I'm going to live in contradiction to that. Then understand with me, I have a big problem. I have a big problem. Because if I say I'm going to live in contradiction to the Spirit of God, I'm saying that I'm desiring to do this. I'm desiring to live in my flesh. Yeah. And it was the flesh from which you were set free. It was the bondwoman of the flesh of Abraham that was supposed to be cast out. And they were supposed to do away with. But listen to me. Now, Abraham, listen to me. If you're going to walk in your flesh, what you're doing, Abraham, is you're going to be subject unto the bondwoman. And understand with me, you're going to deny the promises of God. There's a problem there. Because we're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And then he says this. He ends the verse by this. Look at your word. Look at the Bible. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You're either going to stand in Christ Jesus, or you're going to stand in your flesh. And when he says, listen, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made free, that means that I'm not looking for anything else. I have everything. There's not more I need to go out and search out. And here's the problem. The Galatians had some people come along and said, oh, you heard about what Paul was teaching. Well, this is what we're teaching. And this supersedes what Paul's teaching. And they were seeking after other people that had things that made sense to them that they wanted to follow after. It makes sense to me. I'm just saying this. In my flesh, it makes sense to me that if I'll do good, then I'll be rewarded with good. Doesn't it? I think that could make sense to everybody. Do good, good things happen. That makes sense. I mean, I can see people buying into that. I've said before, I'd love to hold over people's head, listen, if you don't do right, then you're going to lose your salvation. Man, it'd be great to hold over some people's head. You better do right or you're not going to heaven. But guess what? That's not up to me. I don't get to hand out salvation any more than I get to dictate who loses their salvation, who keeps it. We have eternal security in Christ Jesus when we got saved. I mean, Christ, listen to me. Christ in John 10, he said, listen, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known of mine. He says, and I keep my sheep in my hand, and my hand is in my Father's hand, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. You realize this, that I'm now standing fast in the liberty. I'm not to be moved away from Christ. It's not a matter of what sounds good. Someone comes along and says, hey, I got a doctrine over here that sounds good, and this sounds good, and that sounds good. I'm telling you what, and there's some great salesmen that want to go around as the ministers of Christ. And the church of Galatia was taken in by some great salesmen that, man, what they had to say sounded good. But listen to me, what they had to say took away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. The liberty in which they were set free, the only thing that set them free, and it got them to focus their attention on their flesh. You say, but they were still, I mean, when we think of our flesh and giving attention to our flesh, generally we're talking, I mean, all the wickedness of the world. No, these people were religious. They were following after religious doctrine. They were following after people. They're saying, listen, you need to do all these good works. You need to keep the law. You need to do all these different dictates. You have to do all these things in order to obtain unto salvation or to justification. That's what they were being told, and that's what they were following after. They weren't following after the gods of the Romans. They weren't following after all the deities of the stars. No, they were following after a religion that claimed to be following after Christ, or after Jehovah. That's what they're following after. But listen to me, they were still given to their flesh. Let me quickly, I'll get back here. The allegory that's given in chapter 4 to help us understand the living in the promise and accepting the promise and allowing the promise to be fulfilled, the allegory is not about our production, but about His. It's about His production in us. Well, how does Christ produce things in our life? Well, we're going to look at it later on in chapter 5, by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is produced in us. Well, how? Well, not by us, but by our yieldedness to the Spirit, we're going to find out. It's not through the work of our flesh. So if we are to be moved from Christ, as were the Galatians, trusting in their works or production, in their production, in the flesh, then we are putting ourselves back into bondage of our flesh that we were set free from when we received Christ. That the Spirit of God would continually be instructing us away from. No, we're not yielded to our flesh. We're yielded now to the will of God, to the Spirit of God. I'm not to be yielded unto you any more than you're to be yielded unto me. No, except for where the Spirit of God would lead me to be yielded. No, there is such a thing, and listen to me. We can go over to 1 Peter in chapter number 5, and we understand that what it teaches, it's talking to a local church there, and it's talking to the elders, that they're not to be lords over God's heritage. It talks to them that are younger, that the sheep, all right, those who are part of the flock are to be submitted unto the elder. And then it says this, yea, all of you be subject one to another. There's not a person in this room that you just say, well, I don't have to be subject to anybody. I don't have any authorities in my life. No. God's put authorities in all of our lives, including mine. I'm to be subject to you just as much as you are to me. There's a subjection that takes place. You say, well, I don't follow any man. Good. We're not supposed to follow men. We're not. It's not about, well, Pastor Carter said it, so therefore we have to do it. No. But if it's in the Word of God, if we can stop and we go to the Word of God and say, okay, guess what? The Spirit of God has given us His Word. Now the Spirit of God indwells in you, you be obedient to the Word. If I agree with the Word, guess what? I'm not agreeing with the Word just so you'll follow me. I'm agreeing with the Word so that you can agree with the Word. It has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with any preacher that would come through here. It all has to do with that we are to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. That was accomplished through the gospel. It's the promise we receive of the Spirit, and the Spirit's given us His Word. So when we talk about being moved, we're not talking about what somebody comes along and say, I'm following after this guy and you follow after that guy and I've got... No. We're all to be guided by the Holy Spirit. We begin thinking our works really impress God. Guess what? We're in trouble. Your works don't impress God. I pray that you're out doing great things for God. And I don't think anybody ever just sat around and said, I'm not going to try to do anything. I'm just going to sit here and do nothing and God's going to be pleased. I don't think that's true one bit. I think we need to be busy about the work of God. We shouldn't let anything get in our way from being the witnesses we need to be and from being the testimony we need to be. And I'm telling you what, we should never get to a place where we're satisfied, like, well, I've just done enough and I can sit on my laurels and I can take it easy. No. There's never going to become a time when we should ever get satisfied and just say, I've just done enough for God. No. But at the same time, in everything that I might accomplish or God might accomplish through me, it's never that I get to sit back and go, man, God is so lucky that He got a guy like me. Never going to happen. I'm so lucky that I receive liberty of Christ. That I've been set free from the bondage of my sin. I'm the lucky one. God doesn't need my works. Our pride convinces us that God is seeing us. That's where Galatians were, that God was seeing their works. They were justified by their works. No. God isn't interested in seeing you. God is interested in seeing Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what God's interested in seeing in you. When God looks down at you, He doesn't want to see your good works. He wants to see the finished work of Christ. we start living sometimes for ourselves in this Christian life. And we find ourselves back in bondage because we're no longer living unto Him. Let me get this and I'll be done. We get entangled again when we decide, number one, that we have better plans than God. We have better plans than God. I'm telling you, you just wait around. Somebody's coming up with a new idea all the time. There's some guy that's getting on the internet. There's some guy that's getting on the radio. There's some guy that's getting on the television. And man, they have some new idea and there's something new. Listen to me. You're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. We're not to be just going around, running around, looking for someone that sounds, man, they sound good. I think I can follow them. Well, wait a second. You weren't to be following any man to begin with. You're to be standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And the point you begin to follow a man, listen to me, you begin to put yourself under bondage again. You fall under bondage. Well, we're tired of waiting on God. Now, listen, a lot of people would never say that. But in our actions, we live that. We say, man, we've got to go out and see so many saved. We've got to get so many on the bus. We've got to grow our church. Listen to me. Christ added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Now, I'm to be a witness. I'm to be going forth witnessing. But listen to me. It's not my job to save anybody. That's not my job at all. But listen, the reality is we get to where we get tired of waiting on God and we think we can accomplish something of our flesh. And that's where we really get. Say, well, religious things happen, good things happen. Well, that's wonderful. That's great. But it was of the Spirit of God or was it just your activity and your production? You say, well, I got them to pray. Well, that's wonderful. But if they didn't, listen, if they didn't have belief in what they were saying, so what? Well, we had visitors at church. Okay, great. That's wonderful. But Christ didn't call us to build the church. There's nowhere in the scripture you're going to find that God said, listen, Pastor Carter, you're to build the biggest church ever assembled in man, known to man. Nor would it be there about any preacher. It's Christ who builds the church. And many times we get discontent. We think, man, we've got to see things happen. We've got to see the pot stirring. We've got to see this happen. No. We might need to pray a little more. We might need to get more surrendered. We might need to be more submissive to the will of God. But what God never needs is for us to get all worked up and to go do something in our flesh. No, we're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. We get more, sometimes, interested in our own self-righteousness than in His righteousness in our flesh. No, I'm talking about men who's, well, we're more spiritual than them down the road. We got a better church than they do because of our music and because of this and because of this and because... Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about what we do? Wait a second, it's not about our self-righteousness. It's about men seeing His righteousness. Now, don't get me wrong. We should have a biblical reason why we do what we do. And this is not a free-for-all. We've already preached on that. But understand with me, it's never us against them. Our lives are to be lived us for Him. And a lot of Christianity, listen to me, that's the whole purpose and the whole design by it, is, well, we got to be better than the church down the road. We got to be better than these group and that. We got to get more production done than that church over there. Praise, if they're seeing souls saved, praise the Lord. Yes. If they're doing the work and the commission that Christ has called them to, praise God. Amen. That's a blessing. And guess what? We should be doing the work of God here. Yes. But not because we're trying to let everybody see how righteous we are. And how much production we have. It's because, because we're standing fast in liberty where Christ has made us free. And in doing so, that means we're obedient to the Spirit of God that indwells us now. And we're not running as and doing as we please. But listen, we're running and doing as the Spirit leads. Then last this evening, let me say this. We can in our pride start thinking it's about us when the reality is it's all about Him. Your liberty in Christ is not about you. It's about Christ in you. That's what your liberty in Christ is. And the moment you get to begin to think that liberty is about you just doing as you please and doing what you want, listen to me, you're going to put yourself back into the bondage of the flesh that Christ freed you from. But my friend, if we'll stand fast in the liberty wherewith He's made us free and be obedient to the Spirit of God and the leading of God, the Word of God, understand with me, it's not going to be about our flesh being pleased. It's not going to be about us being glorified. It's going to be about Him. You say, well, what if men don't like it? Well, we weren't worried about what men thought to begin with. We weren't trying to be pleasing unto men to begin with. But we were living in the liberty. One second. But we were worried about the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free for all of eternity. And we weren't born of Christ to live in bondage. We were born to live at liberty in Him. That's what we're born for. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.